Have you ever played with magnets? What happens if you have two of the same poles facing each other? They're pushing back. Exactly. Need to have one superior and one minor. One plus, one negative. They draw together. We live in a reality like the tree hitting the oak that I was talking about earlier. Something's got to give. And as we live in this relationship with God, we like to think that we can be a plus and he's a plus and we can live in right relationship with him as two pluses. Is that going to work? No. Exactly. Dennis, you should be delivering this message. Yeah. The idea that we have with that, kind of tied to it, is that when something happens, an equal or opposite reaction happens. So take a rifle, okay? You pull the trigger and the powder in that bullet explodes. So it throws the bullet out to the end of the rifle. But what else happens at the same time? There's a recoil, there's a kickback. And we were watching a video at one time, and it was supposed to be a funny video, and this gal was holding a rifle in the wrong way, and she had her eye right up against the scope. And, of course, what happened? Black eye, exactly. So we're laughing at that, and I said, I'm sorry, but I did that. Yeah, it wasn't funny. In fact, it cut over my eye. It was the first time I'd used a scope. And so I figured you're supposed to be right up against the scope, and I pulled the trigger, and boom! Smack my eye. I learned a very valuable lesson. Not only a lesson on how you're supposed to hold a gun, but a science lesson. You pull the trigger and yes, there's going to be two reactions. The bullet goes one way and the rifle comes back. You'd think I'd have known that. But no, I got hit. If the human, though, is flexible or learns the lesson, they're less likely to get hurt. When Adam and Eve in the garden stood up against God, they thought that they could press in. They thought that they could have two positives because Satan had whispered in the ear of Eve, do what you want. God is just being, you know, nasty here. He doesn't want you to have what you really want, all that. So you had basically two magnets that were pushing against each other. Who lost? Humanity did, exactly. Adam and Eve lost in that contest. And they were shot out of the garden, so to speak, and not allowed back in. But if a human being is flexible and willing to humble themselves to the plus of God's character, you're much less likely to have that kind of reaction. You're not going to have a cut eye like I did from the rifle. We need to allow for the turning, for a turning of direction. The invasion of divinity can be the source of great joy and fulfillment. When God was talking, sent his angel to talk to Zacharias, and Zacharias passing on the message to Elizabeth, when the angel visited Mary, visited the shepherds, Joseph, every one of those situations showed a conflict, because they all had certain things that they were dealing with, agendas that they were living in. And the angel shows up, and like two magnets going at each other, in that moment, there is conflict. And what we see often is fear and shame for the human, not for God, but for the human. Over and over again in Scripture, when you see God show up, the divine show up in a situation, the response of the human, whoever that is being visited, is either fear or shame. Why else would the angel start off in almost every situation with, fear not, don't be afraid? Because you have that moment where there are two positives at each other, and in that moment, one has to decide, am I going to give or not? But there is that moment of discomfort, that moment of pushback, and the human has to decide in that moment, am I going to reverse? And in doing so, you're drawn to God, or am I going to stand my ground? Am I going to be resistant? In which case, we're pushed back like two positives in a magnet. Even as each character received the messages humbly, they were still met with spiritual and cultural discomfort. For each recipient had become confronted by and connected to God for better and for worse. C.S. Lewis made this observation: until you have given up yourself to Him, you will not have a real self. You'll be playing games. You will be pretending. But when you give in to God, when you allow that magnet to flip from positive to negative, and you're drawn to God, then you understand who you are. Then you actually have a God-given identity. The more I resist Him and try to live on my own, the more I become dominated by my own heredity and upbringing and surroundings and natural desires. The only way to find ourselves is to find the One who made us. Look for yourself. And you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find Him. And with Him, everything else is thrown in. One of my favorite passages, and you've heard me quote it umpteen times: seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Now, I understand that's a paraphrase, but the idea being that when our first priority is God, the rest goes along. You've probably seen all kinds of stories here recently. I've come across, four or five articles talking about people who had swallowed, in their search for God, in their search for purpose, in their search for meaning and authenticity. I mean, that's the new God, is authenticity. They have fallen for the deceptions and the lies of the whole transgender movement. First it was the whole gay movement, then it was now transgender and everything else. But what's interesting is you walk down that path, and it doesn't take long before you realize it can't fulfill what it promised. And you have lots of people now that are saying, I was lied to. I was deceived. I was a pawn in a game. They went after the whole thing, went through the surgery, went through the whole transformation that the trans folks promised. They got to the other side and realized they're, in fact, not happier, they're sadder. They're struggling now with things, and now added to that is, what do I do? I am this other person now because I was told I'd be fulfilled. The surgery would correct everything. And now I can't go back. I've lost my ability to have kids. I've lost all kinds of things. I've lost my identity. And it's not until they come back and accept who God had made them in the beginning that purpose and fulfillment and everything else came along again. C.S. Lewis is right. It's not until we flip from positive to negative and are drawn to God that we find out really who we are. And our identity is secured. The Christmas narrative is filled with people who, when confronted by the divine, felt fear, but humbled themselves to God. We spent time this last month during our Advent services looking at several characters in Scripture and their reaction when they were visited by the angel. And it's interesting that you have a significant variation in them. When Zacharias was visited by the angel, his first reaction was, I'm not sure about this. And in fact, there was this doubt that came through in his questions and his demands of Gabriel. And Gabriel goes, really? You know, I live with the king. I'm right there with God, and you're going to question me? And so there was the realization that Zacharias was going to be dumb now. We're not going to be able to speak. Until, and it's interesting, he's not speechless until the baby is born, until John is born, but until his name is given. Now, I do find this interesting as I read that it says nothing about Elizabeth trying to get something out of Zacharias. I think that's part of the condemnation, is he couldn't talk, but that didn't stop Elizabeth from trying to get an answer out of him. I think we guys can identify with that sometimes. We don't have the words. But yeah, exactly. Now, he could write, and so when the naming came, the people around were going to name him a family name, and Zacharias goes, no, his name is John. And then he could talk. And we talked about that whole thing. There was a point where Zacharias had to turn from positive to negative. To get close to God, he had to humble himself. Elizabeth, we don't see the same wrestling as much as we do with Zacharias. I mean, this was a fulfillment of decades of prayers for her to have a child. What an amazing wonder. And then the angel shows up and talks to Mary. Mary was a young gal, righteous, loved the Lord, but this was a shock even for her. Not so much, God, could you do this really? But more on the lines of, I know my biology well enough to know that it's going to take a man for this to happen, but you're telling me I'm going to have a child because of God, not because of my husband. And that was hard for her, but it didn't take long for her to flip from positive to negative. It was a couple of questions out of just ignorance. You know, how is this going to happen? And boom, the magnet flipped. And she was drawn to God. Joseph took a little bit more. The angel shows up. He's already made plans to divorce her quietly. Because in his head, hey, it takes two. And he's not getting this divine thing. He's misunderstanding, and so he's kind of falling prey to the voices of those around him who say, your bride, Mary, cannot be as innocent as she says she is. And so he's going to kind of divorce her quietly until the angel shows up. And in that moment, he has to decide positive, negative, what am I going to do? And he flips. He gets drawn closer to God, and he obeys, which means not only guarding her, and welcoming this child by the Holy Spirit, but even denying himself, because the passage as you go on says that he did not take his husbandly prerogative with Mary until the child was born. He kept her clean, guarded her, protected her. So there was a sacrifice for him, not only culturally, spiritually, he had to humble himself, but also physically, he had to deny himself for a significant period of time until the baby was born. Something many guys would have a tough time doing. Zacharias, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, each experienced a similar emotion when visited by their heavenly messengers. Fear, confusion, and uncertainty. But because their hearts were flexible and responsive to God's promptings, the magnets of their hearts were soon turned and they experienced a remarkable joy. As we read in the story about the shepherds, it didn't take long for them to get up and go, wow, we got to go see this. In that moment, the angel is giving the message and their hearts flip, positive to negative. I mean, like we talked about last night, what did they have to lose? But that really wasn't the point. They believed, and they ran to Bethlehem. The Magi, likewise, were responsive to the numerous influences that drew them to the Christ child. But there was one who, much like the various attitudes we've addressed in the early chapters of Romans, showed the fleshly reactions of defensiveness, resistance, and deadly anger. And that, sadly, was Herod. You have all these other people who were confronted, whether it be by angel visitations or whether it be by God crying out in his creation. As I mentioned last night, the Psalms tell us that the earth cries out the reality of God. Nature cries out. And the Magi, the kings, had the ability to understand that something was different going on up there. And they followed the direction of the heavens. They had ears to hear how the heavens were crying out the glory of God and calling out that something was coming true here. And they were willing to follow. They could have said, and nobody would have doubted them, they look up and they see something different, they could have said at that moment, I'm making this up. You know, oh, this is just something I haven't seen for a while. And ignored it, but they didn't. They followed it all the way. But when they got to Herod and they shared what they were doing, did Herod flip the magnet from positive to negative? No, he's the one in this story. I mean, we have the Roman soldiers killing the infants and all of that, but he's the one who directed it. He stood his ground, and he said, God, you're not moving me. I'm the king. After all, he had dealt that way with his own family. He had killed his own kin to protect himself as king. And so if some imaginary God, in his perspective, is going to say, flip, he's not going to listen. He'd already shown the anger, the deathly anger of his character. And so when the wise men came and they said, hey, we've come to worship the king, Herod's reaction is not one of, I mean, even though he told them, come back and tell me because I want to worship him too. That was a lie. The magnet was still standing strong. And he was going to push back at God. And he was going to deal with God the same way he had dealt with his family. Herod, that hardened, self-centered, sin-twisted ruler, would not allow the magnet of his heart to be turned and instead became defiant. He refused to turn. On the contrary, he decided that it was God who needed to go. He was so consumed with the destructive emotions of pride and selfishness, jealousy and fear, that he lashed out, thinking that he could deal with the Son of God as he had his own sons. And the resulting effect was the death of countless innocents, all male children under 2 years of age. And that's where we get the idea that Jesus must have been about two when they fled to Egypt, because Herod did the math and figured out that if the child was born at a certain time, we're going to kill every child under 2 years of age. He thought that he could change the direction. He thought that God would give. He could take this king. But the reality was he was going to feel the results. Like the tree falling on the oak in our backyard. One of them was going to give, and it wasn't the oak. Herod thought he could push back at God, and God would give. And that wasn't going to happen. When divinity invades humanity, things must change. There is always a reaction. Either we allow our poles to reverse, resulting in union with God and an unspeakable eternal joy, or we stand in defiant disobedience, polarized from God and consumed with the pain that comes from our alienation from him. I have to say, one of the saddest things as a believer to watch is when an unbeliever or someone who is antagonistic towards God thinks that they can push back and win. And you see stories, you see protests, you see all kinds of things, lots of anger and lots of aggression displayed. And oftentimes it's displayed at people because, you know, as an old pastor told me once, you sure you want to be a pastor? Yeah, I do. Well, then you better get used to families pushing back, because they're actually reacting to God and you happen to be in his place. If you don't want that reaction, don't be a pastor. If you don't want that reaction, don't stand for Christian principles. You will get pushback. You will have people take out their defiance on you because they can't reach God. Our arms are too short to box with God, as it's been said. And so we take it out on each other. And that's what Herod did. He couldn't reach God, and so he took it out on thousands of little infants, thinking he could beat God. We are all confronted with the actions of God invading our daily lives, as he did all those centuries ago, but what will be our reaction? Will we be like Mary, who proclaimed, behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word? Or will we, like Herod and the people described in Romans 1, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. What direction are your spiritual magnetic poles facing? You may want to be an Elizabeth, a Mary, a Joseph, a shepherd, or a magi, compliant and responsive. But all too often, our reactions to God's divine appointments may be like Herod, cool, doubtful, resistant, cloaked in what some have called common sense. Common sense is just another way to say God's pushing one way and I'm pushing the other way, and mine, I like my perspective better than God's, and so I'm going to keep pushing. The angel told Mary, when Mary said, I'm a little short on the facts here, how is this going to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to become pregnant. That's why the child is going to be called the Son of God. And her response was, really? Okay, I'll take that. And the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. In that moment, we have to be willing to push our common sense aside and begin to see our interaction with God and to see the world with his sense, not common sense. I was watching an old classic Christmas movie, Miracle on 32nd Street. 34th Street. Okay, I'm off two streets. Miracle on 34th Street. And there's a point at the end where the main character finally comes around and says, I guess I do believe in Santa Claus. You know that you're Santa Claus. And the line that she says to who will be her husband, it's just my common sense getting in the way. And sometimes that's what it comes down to. The difference between two positives pushing at each other, and a positive and a negative, are we going to stand for our common sense? We're going to be like Herod, push back all you like, and I'm not giving in? Or are we going to humble ourselves like Mary and the others in the story and say, God, you're positive, and I'm willing to be negative? More than anything is to be drawn closer to you, not repelled, not pushed away. That's why that passage that Dennis read a little bit ago, the prophecy from Isaiah 9, is such a powerful and personal prophecy. Because in that moment when Israel deserved their spanking, deserved everything that was going to be coming, God still was willing to pursue. And so that prophecy that we read every Christmas, for a child will be born to you, a son will be given to us, and the government would rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And this last line is the part that just is the kicker. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And if you think you can push back against that, have at it, but you will lose. And one day, we're told, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is going to come a day when all of us, the most cantankerous included, is going to say, I guess I should have flipped from positive to negative. Everyone will have to turn someday. Best to do it now. Best to do it now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to be like the Zacharias. We want to be like the Elizabeths and the Marys and the Josephs and the Shepherds and the Magi. It sounds like there were so many, but really it was a relative few who saw and understood and were willing to receive what you were doing. We want to be in that minority. We don't want to be like Herod. We don't want to push back thinking we're winning and then find out one day we were wrong. We don't want to be run by our common sense. We want to be run by a divine sense and understand your purposes. And so today, as we celebrate your birth, your incarnation, may it be a day when we stand in wonder that indeed you love a people like us, a people who sometimes shake our fists at you and you push and you call, and your zeal continues to move forward. And we thank you for your persistent love for us. In your name, amen. Amen.